I'm glad you could be here for Sunday School. We've been going through a series on evangelism, and we're on week six, I believe, maybe week seven. My note said six here, but I think that was a typo. We have covered a number of topics, and we're still in the general category of evangelism. We're going to get more specifically into the more specific topic of apologetics in about 2 weeks. But right now, one of those topics about evangelism that I want us to think about is with regard to prayer. We know we should pray in general, right? Obviously, that's something Christians do. We talk about it being a means of grace. Well, certainly prayer is important for evangelism as well. And, think about even your own salvation. Probably a lot of us can reflect back, for those who became a Christian at some point in their life, versus, say, growing up and always having known the Lord. For those of us who have turned to the Lord at some point in our life, we probably were told after the fact, "Did you know I was praying for you for so long?" And I've seen that with many people, that people who've been prayed for so long finally come to know the Lord. And Scripture talks a lot about prayer in general, but it also talks in a number of passages about prayer with regard to evangelism. And so what I want us to do today is to survey some of those scriptures that teach us about the things we should be praying for with regard to evangelism, with the hope that we can not just say today, yes, we should pray about evangelism, but to know the things the scriptures say we should pray for with regard to evangelism. In many ways, I think this will be a lighter lesson. It's something you could potentially do even at home pretty easily with a Bible concordance of some sort or a topical Bible resource. But I want us to do it today, walk through, think about the sorts of things we should pray for. And let's dig in. Let's have your Bibles open. And the first passage I want us to look at is in Matthew 9, 37-38. Matthew 9, 37-38. This could be a sword drill, too, for you to learn on how quickly you can get there, right? Who gets there first? That's what they do in, like, youth group, right? Marlon got there first. He's been to youth group a lot. Matthew 9, 37-38, Marlon.
"And he said to the disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'"
So what would be one thing to pray for with regard to evangelism per that verse?
Send out people to evangelize.
That's right. So I'm just going to put four workers, specifically workers to share the gospel, right? So this is one of the things we should be praying for. And I find this challenging, maybe, because often I think of our evangelism, and we spend a lot of time sharing, maybe, without maybe a lot of reaping going on. We often end up walking away, well, hopefully we planted a seed. and not necessarily a lot of converts right before our eyes. And yet this passage says that the harvest is plentiful, but the real problem is the workers are few. And so this is a challenge for us, too, to have that eyes of faith to see that, yes, there is a lot of ripe fruit ready to be harvested right away. And Scripture says, if we would but have the people to go out harvesting. And so let's pray for those workers. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right, first one's down. Second one, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. Adam.
3:6-7. "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow."
All right, good. So in the grand scheme of things, with regard to our evangelism, what might that passage have to say with regard to something we pray for? Adam?
We can work.
Okay.
But ultimately it's God that works in a person's life and makes that seed act, as we next to Holy Spirit who calls that person.
Absolutely. God's the one who ultimately gives the growth. And so this is a bigger ramifications too, beyond just the evangelism. I think there's a sense here that this can apply with regard to evangelism, in as we share the faith and maybe plant seeds and see seeds harvested and people coming to the Lord. But even beyond that, you know, oftentimes one of the critiques you hear about, say, like Billy Graham Crusades, is you get people to walk down to the front of the aisle, but then they sign a card and that card just falls by the wayside, and there's no follow-up and ongoing discipleship of these people. And I think this is a broad enough verse to say that it's God who's going to be the one growing throughout the whole process. And so I think what we want to be praying for then is pray that as we plant seeds or are participating in the harvest, that God is at work and growing in that, but even ongoing for their growth, for those who become new Christians through the ministry of evangelism, that God would continue to be growing them. So let's say for growth, something we should be praying for. God's the one who ultimately causes the growth. Questions on that one? Dennis.
Well, I think when you think about evangelism, you think of it's the whole process that you're going to evangelize, they're going to lead them through the prayer, and then they're going to be a Christian.
Mm.
And then you can move on to the next one.
Mm.
But I think that evangelism really is a saying here, is that as we live our Christian lives, we are affecting all those around us and planting seeds. They're watching. We're a part of the process.
Mm.
Somebody else may come along after us, and they may say, lead them through the sinner's prayer. That may be their part of it, but our part was to plant those seeds of, this is a Christian life.
Yeah.
This is the reality of Christ, and that happens all the time around us with people around us. So not to get so caught up in that this, I have to have the complete thing, or
mm-hmm.
I have to evangelize.
Yeah.
We're evangelizing every minute.
Yeah. In fact, John, it's either chapter 4 or chapter 5, specifically says that. It's Jesus says that, one sows and another reaps, and they both rejoice together. Rough paraphrase. And so I think it's a very biblical concept, and we see it right here. Paul's involved in one part of the process, Apollos is involved in another part, but guess who's involved in the whole thing? God. And that's very humbling and encouraging. Because if it's all about us, I've never been able to change anyone's heart myself. God can change hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that changes hearts. And when we get into apologetics, it's something we're going to talk about as some of our introductory principles, that at the end of the day, what we need for people to come to faith is God to work in their hearts and lives. And we can be used by God in that process, but ultimately that's what's needed, just as this passage acknowledges. Trudy, you had a question or feedback? Or
just sometimes we don't feel like it's process to say, but just heard Rossi Zacharias' part of his testimony. He was Hindu, and at 16 or 17, he was suicidal because he was in such despair, and it was just one man that came in and said one scripture verse,
mm.
that there was something about that Christ calls us to life,
mm.
and just that one scripture. He was so shocked by that God would call us to life.
Mm.
And he said 4 or 5 years later is when he came to the Lord, but that scripture gave him hope.
Mm.
That one little tidbit. And then he came to Christ 4 or 5 years later, and it just was so profound that he's such an evangelist now for the truth. He's such an incredible man. And just that faithfulness of that one man saying that one scripture.
And that's kind of what we've been sharing along the way too, and I'm going to try to continue to emphasize it, is don't give in to the world trying to say you're not allowed to use scripture in apologetics and evangelism until I become a Christian or something like that. We need to use the scriptures. They are truth, and we want to confront people with truth, the very truth they're ignoring or suppressing. And it's the gospel is even the power of God unto salvation. And so we need to make sure to use the word. And we will see its fruit, ultimately. God's word will not return void, and that was the case with Ravi Zacharias. So, Dennis.
Yeah, that's what, you know, with me in my 20s, I was struggling with a lot of things, and that was what a woman leaned forward at a party I was at. She leaned forward, and she looked me in the eyes, and she says, the sun sets free, is free indeed.
Mm.
Jesus has set you free.
Mm.
And I remember just leaning back against that wall, stunned by that. She cut through everything that was going on, and she just laid that in there, and that just clung to that.
Just send chills up my spine, even, did it?
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Paul, Reverend Trey.
These verses are important, and it may not always be the specific verse.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's got to be the Holy Spirit that takes whatever verse someone brings to you and says, that's going to change your heart.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, we can't search the Bible for our favorite verse necessarily, although those are all important, and there are some that are direct to the heart.
Yeah.
But the Holy Spirit still has to crack the heart.
Yeah. And kind of like we were talking about our testimonies a couple weeks ago. You guys remember that, for those who are here. And saying, you know, our testimony, scripturally speaking, isn't always just about telling your story of how you came to faith. But just whenever you're interacting with people, the context of the situation in which how you can share how in their life's circumstances, you've learned something by the Word of God that's meaningful for their particular situation, and giving God the glory to that. That's part of how God, you know, can speak then as you share your testimony about that issue in your life and share the God's Word on it. The Holy Spirit can use that as well. And I think sometimes in the most profound ways in those opportunities. So, Dennis.
I think it's amazing how God, even though somebody may on the outside not look like they are interested at all in the things of the Lord, God is softening and preparing their heart that when that moment comes, and whatever scripture is there, they will cling to that because they've been prepared. So God is working in the lives of non-Christians. We just don't see it.
Yeah.
But those seeds planted will.
Yeah. And this goes back into why we need to be praying for this, that God would go before us so that the soil will be tilled, so to speak. That God will be preparing things ahead of time for how He's going to use us. Turn over to Romans 10. Romans 10, 1. Another passage about something to pray for with regard to evangelism. Karen. If you're okay. All right, you got to sit here.
No, I just had to move my gum. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God, for Israel, is that they may be saved.
All right. So, anyone, what's the thing that Paul's praying for there with regard to evangelism?
That all of Israel and, of course, beyond Israel, too.
Yeah. Yeah, certainly we know from other places that he has concern not just for Israel who's saved, but here he's praying specifically for someone. In this case, a specific group of people. So by application, I think it's fair to say we ought to pray specifically for people. Nothing wrong with it, right? Paul himself prays specifically for Israel. It's his heart desire that they be prayed. And of course, you can understand why he has that heart's desire as he goes on to say and talks all about Israel's history. If anyone should be a follower of the Lord, you would think it would be Israel. And yet, I don't think that would stop us nonetheless from seeing a general principle that it's appropriate to pray for specific people. And especially if you know you're going to share with somebody tomorrow, going to have lunch with someone tomorrow, pray, Lord, give me opportunity to share with them. I pray for their salvation. I pray that the Spirit would work in their heart. And by the way, I don't know why I bring it up now, but this is where most evangelical Christians who may not even be Calvinists show that they actually are Calvinists in some way or another, because they usually pray these kinds of prayers. Lord, change their heart as I share the gospel with them, which is really a Calvinistic notion of the Spirit regenerating lives who respond to the Word. To be consistent, you would think you wouldn't bother praying because if you're not a Calvinist, because you would think it's up to them, right? But when they pray it, they recognize the very scriptures that tell us to be praying for these kinds of things. So we'll say for specific people. Any questions on Romans 10:1 there? Jerry.
I was just saying, you know, there's a good reason to read right out of the Bible. It's you know, Revelation 22:18.
Is that with regard to this notion?
Oh, no. It was later past.
Well, we can talk about the past ones afterward.
Yeah, all right.
And we'll stay on topic for today. Reverend Trike.
Well, in this specific verse, though, the specific people here are those that have drifted off and really need reigniting in a sense. And if you take that to today's world, it isn't just Israel. It's those that have received the covenant promises and maybe have drifted so far away that it's almost meaningless. I think we shouldn't forget they need also to hear the gospel. There are many churches now where the gospel isn't even preached anymore. And we need to evangelize those people and say they're our targets as well, specifically.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think that's what Paul is saying. His heart is still with Israel.
Yeah.
And he says, I know they've drifted so far, they need to hear the gospel.
Yeah. And, you know, I think in... What a fitting message for today is you're going to be talking, you know, in baptism today and about our covenant children. And I know many in this church have experienced this firsthand, wayward covenant children. And they especially ought to be the subject of our prayers. And it hurts our heart when we see our covenant children going astray. Thank you. Let's flip over to Ephesians 6. Is that an accurate summary, by the way, Paul? Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Who's got it there? Who wants to read for me? Chris, do you got it?
Not yet. What was it?
Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. It's Paul giving a prayer request. All right, you can get the next one. Who's got it? Adam.
I pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should.
So there Paul has a request with regard to his evangelism. What's his request there? Marlon. Or actually, Julie was about to speak. Well, go ahead.
To pray... with seeking the Holy Spirit, to not give up the perseverance, as God hasn't given up on us, and that God would allow us to have to open my mouth boldly. So that the mysteries of the gospel. So it's something that we know that as of old the apostles went before the government, and God, you know, Christ said, "Don't be be afraid, because I'm going to prepare you for that." So praying that God would prepare us for this work that we've done, that we would give an account, and.
Let's hone in on that one for a second here. You use the word boldness, I think, and your translation used the word fearless. So you know, this is something we should pray for. And there's kind of a two parts here. He's saying as an official apostle, who someone, you know, in this very official capacity is going out as an ambassador and sharing the gospel and often standing before courts and whatnot, is saying, pray that I would be fearless, boldless. And so we can even write up here for boldness. And I would say, certainly for our officers of the church, but I think by extension, in a general sense, to say that this is applicable to pray for us as well, in this boldness. Now, to recognize we're not an apostle, we don't have that exact same official role that he does, but you know, we covered a series in this evangelism, or one of our classes in evangelism was dealing with fear. And we said that this is a real trouble that we have in sharing our faith, is that we get afraid, and we talked about all the reasons why we get afraid, and thought about some of the biblical principles Well, here, Paul acknowledges that he needs even prayer with regard to that sort of boldness that would overcome that fear in his own heart. And we can pray for our own officers, and hey, as a pastor, I'd ask, pray for me on this. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I never get afraid about these things. You know, it's scary sharing our faith, especially if you're going before a court. But also, I think by extension, I think there is a fair application that we can pray for ourselves to have boldness as well as we find ourselves sharing our faith. I wouldn't see anything in here that would say that we ought not to pray that for us either. So, and then didn't I interrupt you? Is there something else that you wanted to share from the passage?
Well, I think the last verse that here is a man that has been gifted by God, and yet he's still has the hope of. He's in chains, and it's not a pretty sight when somebody's a prisoner, but yet he's still seeking for boldness to speak out because everybody around him is saying, you have Apollo, you have, you know, why are you worshiping these other gods? And that it may come down to a time where we're being tested, but that we are physically harmed or we are have things taken away from us, and that we haven't had that persecution here in the United States as they have in other countries, and to pray for other Christians who are throughout the world who are being persecuted, who are being put in chains, and who are still proclaiming the gospel.
Yeah, and this is really helpful to go back again to that Sunday school just a few weeks ago when we talked about dealing with fear and evangelism. We said, it's one of the reasons we might get afraid is that we might be afraid that we'll be persecuted. And we asked, is that a legitimate fear? And we said, in one sense, it is a legitimate fear. You really could get persecuted. You really could end up like Paul in chains. In that sense, that fear is true. But is that fear then legitimate so that you don't preach the gospel? Well, no. Because here, he asked for boldness, fearlessness, in that knowing he may end up further in chains, or longer in chains, or worse yet, nonetheless, he knows he ought to continue to share the faith. And so this is getting into that analysis of fear, and to what degree is it a legitimate fear versus a not legitimate fear. It is legitimate to fear that we may end up in jail or worse, but that fear ought not to keep us from actually doing those things that may end us up in jail, even as Paul shows here. Does that make sense? Dennis.
Well, that's what's happening in China right now. Mm-hmm. They took the church building away from this congregation of like 1,000 people, and they decided, they went out on the street and said, we'll worship on the street. Well, then they were rounded up that first week by the police came with buses and took them all away and detained a couple of the church leaders. The next week, the congregation was out on the street again. They came again, arrested them.
Yeah.
These people are very brave.
Yeah.
I mean, if that's it made me really think, what would I do? Would I be there the next week? Would I bring my children?
Yeah.
And they possibly have them taken.
And we ought to pray for that boldness for them?
Yes.
And for us?
Yeah.
Because I think that's all part of this item right here that we get from this verse. So, good.
I think in the book of Acts, the word that jumps out of off the page is the word boldness.
Mm.
I don't know how many times it's used, you'd have to look it up. But whenever you read about the Apostle Paul, he went into a new area, and the Spirit gave him boldness. We're just looking at some passages here. Over and over and over. That word appears so that he wasn't frightened to speak the truth.
Yeah. In my own Christian life, that was something that really spoke to me. Going into, you know, Christian schools, kindergarten through 12, I remember in high school looking around and reading the book of Acts on my own and looking around and going, our students here don't seem to have much boldness in the Lord. And not just in terms of evangelizing, but just in terms of living for the Lord, and seems, you know, when chapel comes, people don't want to sing, they don't want to acknowledge, you know, they want to. It struck me as hypocritical and not what we ought to be doing. And it was when I got to college, first time in a secular school, and met a bunch of Christians there, who obviously that wasn't an option for them. If they're going to be a Christian on campus, they can't just blend in. It wasn't an option for the high school either, but they did, obviously. But the point being, that was really like, wow, we really can, by the grace of God, be bold for the Lord. And it was really encouragement to me. And, you know, as God works boldness in you, you can be an encouragement to others, even those struggling with their own faith. So, thank you. I'm just going to read it for us. I'm just reading it for us. 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 9, another passage on this same idea. Paul writing to Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." And so there, that's that same idea. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, and yet he says, acknowledges that that could be a real situation we find ourselves in as Christians. And certainly we ought to pray when we find ourselves struggling with a spirit of fear with regard to evangelism. And a related passage here is Philippians 4:6. It's a general passage about prayer, but it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." This is all really under the same category of boldness, right? When you're afraid, you're often anxious. I can think of my own life. You know you're going to have an opportunity to meet with someone who's not a believer tomorrow. And you know you're supposed to share the gospel with them. God's made that abundantly clear. This is an opportunity for you. And you're up the night before, all in knots. How are they going to respond? And we're anxious about it. And we're afraid about it. We have that spirit of fear we ought not to have because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Turn in prayer. Pray for that biblical boldness. Anyone else ever have that experience? Maybe it's just me. Thanks, Sarah. See another honest person back there. let's turn over to Ephesians 6. Oh, we're right here. 10 through 12. Guys are all turning really far. We were just in Ephesians. But maybe you were looking in the other passages. Good for you all. Chris, let me know when you get to Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Go for it.
"And Noah begot three sons."
No, that can't be Ephesians.
Oh. Somehow.
Well, your dad's got you the book. I was going to say, we're far away off from Noah's.
Okay, thank you. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places."
Good. So this is that whole spiritual armor passage where you're putting on all those pieces of armor. Why do you need spiritual armor? Our Christians, we're in a spiritual battle, that's right. FAA has the little color chart for the alert level, right? We're on the top level, basically, here, spiritually speaking. We're in the midst of spiritual war, and we need that armor. And verse 10 there says, as Chris read, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." And I think... as you look at this spiritual armor passage, it ends with Paul asking for prayer for himself, for boldness. I think we ought to be praying for this strength, to be strong in the Lord. We could say a lot about it. I've had a sermon on it in the past. You can look it up online and listen in greater detail about this idea of being strong in the Lord. But certainly part of this being strong in the Lord ought to include us praying for that strength. Lord, may I indeed be equipped with all of these spiritual armaments, and especially be equipped in how to use the offensive weapon there, the sword of the Spirit. And so let's just put, for God's strength. That's a horrible way of spelling strength. In the sense that it's incorrect. In spiritual war. In the midst of spiritual war. We have a battle for people's souls going on, and we need to be praying for God's strength in it. And I think part of this goes into, again, what we'll get into when we get to apologetics, is, and we've talked about already, is the strength ultimately, the victory is going to come by God in our lives. And it's not if we can just get good enough at flipping through that track in just the right way and responding quick enough to just the right arguments. We ultimately need the Spirit to be at work, and we need to recognize how the enemy's at work And so we need to be praying for the strength that's not in ourselves, but in the Lord. And I think that's the reminder here for God's strength. Is it, questions or thoughts on that?
Scripture, it also speaks about the Lord will put in your heart or in, on your tongue the things you should say, and it speaks about going to court and so on. And
yeah.
You need that kind of strength.
Yeah.
And the Lord will put the words in your mouth at that time. We may not know them right now and stumble around, but I think, you know, at the right time we can say the right things by the Lord's help.
Yeah.
I think that's important here.
And that should encourage us.
Yeah. It's not my brilliance or anything. It's going to be what the Lord's putting right through me.
Amen. Amen. Amen, brother. Couple last ideas here. This one I'm going to not necessarily have a passage to read, but I'm going to write specifically. I think we should pray specifically in our prayers. Don't feel bad about that. It's not just praying in general. But if you're going out to pass out Bibles tomorrow, pray for that work. If you're going to be having lunch with that unbeliever tomorrow, pray for that opportunity. Pray for certain people specifically by name. Pray about those areas in your own life that you'd like to grow in from an apologetic standpoint, or in your knowledge of the words, so that you can be more prepared, as God says. But at the same time, as Paul also said, we pray for the Spirit to work even through us, even in our own deficiencies. So there's specific things we can pray for. And I don't think there's anything in the Scriptures that would have us not to pray specifically. I think we see examples of specific prayers in the Scriptures. And then, going back to this point, I'm just kind of summarizing a few final ideas now. Paul here asked other people to pray for him. And, you know, we're part of a family. Take advantage of that same thing. Ask your good friend at church, hey, would you pray for me to grow my evangelism? In fact, you know, I'm going out and passing out tracts tomorrow. Would you pray for that? Or I'm having lunch with my unbelieving sister, and we always talk about the Lord, and would you help me by praying for me? And so I think that follows from that same passage we read, you know, one further application, that we ought to solicit a prayer as well. I think